Thank you, my dear friend. Thank you. It is so very, very good to be with you again. Sorry I couldn't be here. Shelvin, I couldn't be here for your celebration of your pastor's ministry and his retirement. I am thankful for your attitude toward him. And I'm thankful that God has given you a faithful man to follow him, succeed him, and carry on the work that God's established in this place. How very blessed and privileged of God you are in that regard. Don't take it for granted.
No.
Cherish it.
Amen.
Support it. Encourage your pastor every time you get a chance. And every time you think about saying something nasty, bite your tongue. I'm as serious as I can be.
Amen.
Just every time you think about saying something negative, just bite your tongue. Have your wife slap you hard and go to bed. Just cherish one another. Cherish the fellowship God's given you. Cherish the gospel of God's grace.
Amen.
All right, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. The sixth chapter of John's gospel. I believe the Lord's given me something for your soul's comfort and joy and edification. I have searched through this book several times, marking those things we are told God has sealed. Just those things the Word of God tells us God has sealed. And every time I've looked at these things, I have both been instructed in the things of God and blessed in my soul. May God, the Holy Spirit, be our teacher. May He be pleased to open the Scriptures to our hearts by His grace and reveal these things to us in the fresh experience of His grace tonight. If you're taking notes, and I always suggest that you do, some things that are sealed. That's my subject. Some things that are sealed. We'll begin in John chapter 6 and verse 27. Here the Lord Jesus declares that He is our sealed Savior. When you first see this, it seems a bit strange. It seems a little unusual. Our Lord has just fed the multitudes, and now He's rebuking folks because they've come not because they were hungering for the bread of life, but because they ate the loaves and fishes, and they had no interest in the things of God spiritually, but only used religion for their carnal gratification. He says in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. For the Son of Man shall give unto you," or "which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." Our Savior here declares that He is the Son of Man. He is that man spoken of throughout the Old Testament Scriptures who comes into this world a man who is born the seed of woman. The Son of Man, the one who alone gives eternal life to all who trust Him. He is a sealed Savior. For Him hath God the Father sealed. What does that mean? The word that's translated sealed throughout the New Testament means stamped. Stamped for security, preserved, or even kept secret. Really, the sentence here in John 6:27 at the end of this verse would be more accurately translated, "Him hath the Father sealed God." That is, Him hath the Father sealed God. God the Father sealed this man, who is the Son of Man, as God.
Amen.
In such a publicly demonstrative way that no reasonable man could question His eternal divinity and glorious Godhead. That's exactly what Peter tells us God did on the day of Pentecost. He says, God the Father demonstrated beyond question that this man is the Christ of God, God in the flesh, and now He sits publicly on the throne of David as David's son, who is David's Lord. That's the whole message of Acts chapter 2. Recently, one of the men in our congregation, one of the newer men, he rode with me over to Lexington for service, and He asked me on the way home, said, I've been reading Joel chapter 2, and I'm curious about young men seeing visions and dreaming dreams, and your daughters and young men prophesy. And I said to him, I said, well, after I tell you this, I'll tell you what that means, because I'm sure I know what it means. Don't bother with it. Well, it doesn't matter, Hilly Beans, what that means. Now, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter, Hilly Beans, what that means. Joel simply makes a statement. And when Peter, inspired by God the Holy Ghost, tells us what it means, he didn't even mention them. He said, when Joel said, this is going to happen, this is what he's talking about. Him hath God the Father sealed. The message is Jesus Christ crucified.
Yes.
Now, I chose that for a reason. If you allow yourself to chase rabbit trails, as young men especially, man, when I started preaching when I was 17 years old, and I mean to tell you, I chased rabbits. Every rabbit trail that came up, I chased it. And I'd run around crooked as you could be, just running after stuff, wanting to learn stuff. What's that mean? What's that mean? What's that mean? What's that mean? And it all amounted to nothing. You know what it succeeds at? Only taking your mind off Christ. Now hear me. When you read this book and you are detracted from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, God's free grace in Him, Satan has won the day over you. This book is designed of God to teach us about His blessed Son and His grace and salvation in Him. Now, I told my friend, I'll tell you what that means. Your young men will dream dreams and your sons and daughters will prophesy. There's a connection to the fulfilling of the new covenant, which was demonstrated to be fulfilled when God the Father sealed His Son, sealing Him publicly. He ascended publicly into heaven. Imagine that. He ascends up so that men see Him with their eyes, a body going up into glory. And the Father sat Him down on His own right hand. He said, now the new covenant's fulfilled. Your sons and daughters and your children don't need someone to teach them to know the Lord. They all know Him. All who are taught of God know Him. Did you hear me? All who are taught of God know Him. Men and women, young people, old folks who know God, who are taught of God, know God. They know who He is. They know His glory, His majesty, His grace. I don't mean by that they know everything about Him. I mean by that they so well know Him that anything contrary to Him they recognize in a hurry. They so well know it that anything contrary to Him they recognize in a hurry. Him hath God the Father sealed. God. Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. That's the man that you with your wicked hands and by your wicked will took and nailed to the cursed tree in your hatred of God. But when you did, you didn't get anything over on God. This was done by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of the Almighty.
Amen.
This is one of those many passages in Scripture I find delightful, just precious. When you read the Scriptures, look for things that ought to be obvious to us. Many times in this book, as you read through the Scriptures, the inspired writer will start to speak to you about God's grace, God's salvation, and just in a few words, I mean just in a few words, he will declare that salvation is the work of the triune God, the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Here in seven words, Him hath the Father sealed God. He who sealed Him is God the Father. He who is sealed is God the Son. And He by whom He sealed is God the Holy Ghost. Paul does the very same thing in Ephesians 1. Goes through chapter, the first 14 verses of the chapter and tells us salvation is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Peter tells us the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. In one verse, this work is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Cherish the Scriptures that declare things profound and declare them with simplicity. This was simplicity. I have a letter I have to answer. I don't have to. I'm going to answer it. I hope the fellow is a little bit sincere. I'm a little suspicious, and he'll probably hear this, and he'll know I'm a little suspicious. That'll be all right. He's wanting some intellectual proof for the existence of God. I'm being facetious when I'm saying he's serious. Intellectual proof. Find me some in this book. Find me some. Find me some place where God makes the effort to prove that he exists. Find me some man so ignorant he doesn't know that God exists. You won't find such a man. God's written his being on the conscience of man so that those who pretend to be atheists just suppress what they know. And man alive, when you start to deal with folks who suppress what they know to be true, oh, they get mean and nasty. They get mean and nasty because they know they're lying through the teeth. Another, in the beginning, God. That's the proof.
Amen.
That's all. The most mysterious, profound things in the universe are revealed with utmost clarity and simplicity in this book. Salvation is the work of the triune God in the person of that man who is the Son of Man, whom God the Father has sealed as God. Oh, how did he seal him? He sealed by the spirit of prophecy, so that all the prophets, Acts chapter 2, verse 43, all the prophets testify of him. All of them. That means every word you read from Genesis 1 to Malachi 4 is talking about him. Every word you read. Well, what does that word Mephibosheth mean? I can give you the answer to the question, but that's not what I'm talking about. You don't get meanings of words by reading words in dictionaries and understand their usage. No, sir. You get the meaning of the word and you read it in sentences and in paragraphs and in pages, and you understand what the fellow meant when he wrote the word. You don't have to investigate every word. You don't have to get details about every word. But the whole book of God testifies of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message of Scripture. That's the message of the gospel. Your pastor and I were talking about this. Your old pastor. he's still here for a few more weeks, but we were talking about this yesterday. There are a lot of fellows who, they've got a grasp of things logically and theologically, but they just can't get up and show the things of God from Scripture, because they're not gifted to do so. Men who are sent of God, gifted of God to preach the gospel, open up the Scriptures to your understanding so that you see Christ crucified in the word presented. He was sealed by God the Spirit in his anointing when he was baptized. The Lord Jesus came up out of the water, and John saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, and God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is sealed to the hearts. Jesus Christ is sealed to the hearts of chosen, redeemed sinners by the work of God the Holy Ghost in the new birth. He comes and reveals Christ in you. He comes and convinces you of sin. Sin. Your whole problem is sin because you believe not on me. And of righteousness, because he has accomplished righteousness for us by the satisfaction of divine justice. And of judgment finished, because the prince of this world is judged. He seals to our hearts the knowledge of the Son of God. Our Savior said the Spirit of Jehovah was upon him when he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Oh, Spirit of God, help poor sinners by your grace and mercy to embrace Christ as him who God the Father has sealed as God. Oh, may God seal him to you this hour. God. This man, the crucified Redeemer, this is God, my Savior. All right, turn over to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. First, we have a sealed Savior. a sealed Savior. In Revelation 5, we see a sealed book. Let's begin at verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now try to get a picture. John sees a picture. A book. A book. Huge book. Now it's just a picture. It's not a literal book. I know this strikes some folks as just unimaginable. God doesn't need to write books. He uses figurative speech to teach our puny brains something about his infinity and his greatness. He said, I see a book. It's a huge book. There's not a white spot in there where you could write. It's all filled up writing on the inside and the backside, and it's written on the back, written back here. And then it's sealed with seven seals. What's he talking about? Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. This book must have been important. He recognized there's something about this book I got to understand. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, him whom God has sealed as God, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Here's a throne. This is the very same picture you have in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. The very picture that Isaiah saw. The very picture that Ezekiel saw. I saw the throne of God, the mercy seat. And I saw him between the cherubs. And I saw him standing on the throne, a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, perfect power and perfect knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. And he came and, look at this, pretty please let me have the book. He came and took the book.
Yes, sir.
He's worthy. He has the right to. I've been working. I've been tense all day long because I'm not worthy to open this book. And I'm horribly afraid every time I attempt to do so, I'm going to mess up. Say something wrong. Dishonor God. Hinder rather than help. But he who opens the book John saw at the throne of God is worthy. And he said, let me have the book. And he opens it. Opens it not to find out what's in it. He's the one who wrote it. He opens it to accomplish it. He opens it to fulfill it. He says, he's worthy to take the book. And he took it out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now the book here in Revelation chapter 5, I have no question at all, refers to God's eternal decrees. It represents the whole purpose of God in sovereign predestination, which includes all things. It is to this book that our great surety referred when he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. This book symbolizes God's purpose with respect to the entire universe, throughout all of history, concerning all creatures and all ages, unto all eternity, God's purpose for the saving of his people. You see, the Lord God of heaven is just the kind of God you'd expect God to be. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of purpose. I hope that you have learned something about Don Fortner in these past 30-some years of our acquaintance. I I preach with a purpose. And when I start to prepare my messages and write out my notes, I have a purpose. I have a purpose. I have a goal. I may not share with you verbally what that goal is. Always, somewhere in the message, I have written out proposition. Just one, maybe two sentences. This is what I want to show. This is it. I've got a purpose. I would hate to think that you came in here tonight and sat down and said, oh, I wonder where Brother Don's going tonight, what he's going to do. He's kind of haphazard, you know. I like being predictable. I like you being able to expect me to respond to things the way I respond. I like you being able to expect me to answer things the way I answer them, to anticipate what I'm going to say. That's indication of manhood and stability. God is God of purpose. Absolute, unalterable purpose. He's, I thought it, it's coming to pass. I've spoken it. I'll do it. And nobody's going to slap my hand and stop me. I'm a God of purpose. God's purpose is eternal, unalterable, unchangeable. The object of his purpose in all things is the saving of his people. God, our Father, our God, predestined. Before ever the worlds were made, everything that comes to pass in time. Predestined everything. Everything. I'm talking about the breath of every animal. I'm talking about the drops of all the waters coming from the clouds. I'm talking about the dust of the earth. Everything. The thoughts of a man's heart. The deeds of his hands. The works of men, of angels and devils, God predestined it all for one purpose, the saving of our souls. Do what you will. You're God. And your purpose is good. Your purpose is good. And when God's finished, he will show that all that comes to pass in time has performed his purpose perfectly. Perfectly. Nothing out of joint. Nothing got shoved back in line. Everything just right. Exactly as he intended from eternity. The object of God in all this is the glory of his great name revealed in him whom he has sealed, God. So that all things shall redound at last to his glory as the world beholds his salvation accomplished for us. As John saw it, the book of God was closed, a mystery, sealed with seven seals. Now those seven seals do not represent some imaginary seven dispensations of time, but rather they represent perfection and fullness. Perfection and fullness. God ordered all things that come to pass in time before ever anything was, and he ordered everything perfectly as it ought to be, wrapping up before the world began everything that would be brought to pass in time for the glory of his name. Turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 7 of Revelation. We've seen a sealed Savior and a sealed book. Here in Revelation 7, there's a vast multitude of people in this world called God's elect, a people chosen in eternity and redeemed at Calvary, who must and shall be saved, being sealed by the Spirit of grace. Revelation 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. God's already pronounced judgment on this thing. He's going to burn it up. But John sees these angels. They've got all the power God commits to them. And I saw another angel. I know who he is. Descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and sea, saying, hurt not the earth. Don't destroy it yet. Hold back now. Don't destroy it yet. Neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now some of you may know some Russellites. Some of you may have been Russellites. Maybe some of you are. And they started out with this foolish nonsense that there's only 144,000 people going to be saved. They had to alter that a little bit because we got too many deluded folks following them. So they had to change it a little bit. This is not a perfect number given to speak of a definite number, but rather it is a definite number given to speak of an indefinite people, speaking all the host of God's elect, and named the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, because the tribes of Israel being multiplied come up to 144,000. What's that talking about? And so all Israel shall be saved.
Yes.
There is a church, a body of people, an elect people called the Israel of God, Abraham's seed.
Yes.
And God promised to save all of Abraham's seed. That's what he promised. Now either they're all going to be saved or God's not true. It's that simple. Judas wasn't. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram wasn't. Well, God must not be true. No, they must not be Abraham's seed. No, they're just his physical seed. We're talking now about God's elect. His spiritual seed represented in the physical seed. Well, Brother Don, the way you talk, the whole world spins around God's elect. Yeah, that's a pretty good way to put it. That's a pretty good way to put it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Listen. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's not long-suffering with everybody. He's long-suffering to usward. He puts up with the rest of the folks. He's long-suffering to usward. There's a big difference between being long-suffering and putting up with folks. I put up with things sometimes I'm not at all long-suffering with. I'm long-suffering with things I care about. God Almighty is long-suffering toward his elect, not willing that any of this 144,000 of the tribes of Israel perish, but that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the doctrine of God's providence preserving the world. God holds back his judgment upon the nations until the last of his elect has been called from the north and the south and the east and the west. Till the last remnant of his chosen has been gathered unto Christ. Read on, verse 9, Revelation 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, that same 144,000, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Now, when God comes by the power of his grace to chosen sinners and reveals Christ in them, he does a marvelous work for them. He seals them with his spirit. He seals them with his spirit. They, being born of God, receive the spirit of God because of the redeeming work of Christ. And that seal of the spirit is called by the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, in Galatians 3:14, the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of circumcision. Abraham's sons were blessed to be circumcised. Blessed to be circumcised. Circumcision identified them as Abraham's sons. Circumcision identified them as God's covenant people. Circumcision identified them as a people for whom God had made promises to which His glory was bound. But that circumcision in the flesh was a picture. Now, I know our Presbyterian friends, I have some, they somehow or another get the idea that cutting the foreskin off of a fellow's flesh equates to sloshing water on a baby's face. If you can figure that out, let me know. But that's not what it's talking about. It's got nothing at all to do with baptism. Nothing at all. Circumcision is all about the new birth. It's all about the new birth. That baby, taken on his 8th day and circumcised, when that baby's circumcised, brought to the temple, God says, "This baby is mine. It's mine! And all the blessings I promised Abraham are his. All of them." Read Ephesians chapter 1. That's what circumcision means. When God calls a sinner, gives him life and faith in Christ. Oh, if God gives you faith in Christ, this is what God will do for you right now. He'll say, "You're mine. And all the blessings of God are yours in Christ Jesus." All of them. All of them. All my salvation. All my grace. All my goodness. This is what I give to all who believe my Son. They're sealed. This sealing implies not only identification, not only property, not only that which is God's property and the property God gives. It is a sealing that implies preservation, protection, care. We don't raise a garden anymore, but for years Shelby and I raised a large garden. And Shelby canned a lot of vegetables. We raised everything we ate except the beef and the eggs. Everything else we raised. And back in those days, I could eat a lot of stuff, including the beef and eggs. But we raised a lot of stuff. She canned beans, and she'd seal them. Now, if you haven't canned beans or canned tomatoes, oh, what a job! All I did was salt and seal, but she'd peel those things, get all the white or green out of them, can them. She'd never lost a can yet. But you know what she'd always do when she'd open them up? Before she'd cook them for me, she'd pull that lid back and she'd take the first bean out of the jar and taste it to be sure it wasn't bad. Because as long as they were salted and sealed and boiled, they would just be preserved indefinitely. Hear me now. God has never had His seal broken. Not one of His elect have ever been spoiled by His lack of care. They are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed unto the resurrection of the body. His church is called a fountain sealed. A garden enclosed. And the Lord Jesus comes to His church, that garden enclosed, that fountain sealed. And He gathers His fruit. And He says, "Your fruit smells sweet to me. Your fruit smells sweet to me." We look at our efforts to honor Him, our efforts to serve Him, our efforts to do something for Him, and it smells rotten to us. And well, it should. But He receives our labors as His own labor. For that which He brings forth in us and from us is His work, the work of His Spirit in us. And He says, "From me is thy fruit found: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance." This is the fruit of the Spirit. All right, turn back to Isaiah chapter 29. A sealed Savior, a sealed book, a sealed people. Here in Isaiah 29, we learn that there are many in this world to whom the gospel of Christ and the word of God is a sealed vision. Look at verse 9. "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath caused your eyes, hath closed your eyes. The Lord poured on you a spirit of deep sleep. The Lord closed your eyes so that the prophets and your rulers, the seers, he's covered their eyes. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, I'm not learned. God in judgment blinds the minds of rebels who will not bow to him and receive his word. He blinds their hearts. He is the God of this world. I don't know why our translators wrote it out with a little g in 2 Corinthians 4. He is the God of this world who hath blinded the hearts of them which believe not. God Almighty holds you accountable for every opportunity that he gives you, for every ray of light that he shines in front of you. He holds you accountable to believe the word of his grace. And if you refuse, he said, the day will come when you'll stretch out your hands and I'll laugh at you. I'll mock when your fear comes. He that being often reproved shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. In judicial reprobation, God blinds the eyes of men, sending a strong delusion to them, because they would not receive the love of the truth, and they cannot be saved. That happens before you leave this world. God blinds them, sends them a strong delusion. It's called Antichrist religion, will worship religion, the religion of Babylon, by which men are drunk but not with wine, the wine of Babylon's fornications. God says, I'll send them a strong delusion because they receive not the love of the truth. What a word we have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God says, I'll do this. I'll cause them to believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Not the unrighteousness of immorality and indecency, though that may be included, but the unrighteousness of idolatry, the unrighteousness of will worship, the unrighteousness of sin, rebelling against Jesus Christ. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you. Oh, my soul, that's where you'd be. But God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. My wife frequently reminds me, and I need reminding, and I frequently remind folks I preach to because they need reminding. Every time someone's engulfed in some hideously evil religious practice, that's just where we'd be if God left us alone. And that's just where you'd be if God left you alone. But God hath from the beginning chosen you. Number 5, turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. A sealed Savior, a sealed book, a sealed people, a sealed vision. Now here's a sealed vengeance. I told you a few minutes ago that the word sealed throughout the New Testament means stamped, stamped for security, preserved, or kept secret. In this place, it's a Hebrew word, not a Greek word, obviously. And the meaning is slightly different. Here the word means closed up, ended, stopped. Here in Deuteronomy 32, the Lord God warns the ungodly. Those who, because they have no understanding, do not trust Christ. Those who, because they have no understanding, do not worship God. And that's the fact of all men who don't trust Christ and don't worship God. They have no understanding, neither of themselves, nor of God, nor of his word. God says to these folks, vengeance and wrath shall be executed upon you. But it's a sealed vengeance for an appointed time. Men presume that since judgment hasn't come already, or judgment doesn't come swiftly, judgment's not coming. Read verse 34. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. There's a day appointed when God will cause all men to stand before His great white throne in judgment. And sin and death and hell and Satan and all who refuse to believe on the Son of God, all who insist that they're righteous and good in themselves, shall be exposed for what they are and justly cast into everlasting damnation.
Yep.
Exactly at the hour God appointed. Exactly at the hour God appointed. You and I will meet God. You and I will enter eternity and meet God either in the beaming face of His mercy or in the furious fire of His wrath.
Yes,
but meet God we will. Meet God we will. Turn to Job chapter 14. Job 14. Show you two more things briefly and send you home rejoicing. All who are taught of God come to Christ and live by Christ. And our Savior says they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And all who come to Christ, as they come to Him, find that their sins have been put into a bag, sealed up, and thrown over God's back into the depths of infinite forgetfulness. Look here at Job chapter 14, verse 17. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. We sang about it a couple of times tonight, didn't we? I'll wait till my appointed change come. It's coming soon. Coming soon. I told Gene and Judy yesterday. No, it was Judy. I'm sorry. Gene sent Judy to pick us up yesterday. I was telling Judy and Jenny that Shelby was reading this latest book that Go Publications published, going home. I don't read my own works, but she does. And she laid in bed reading one night. I had said something about get to glory, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more darkness. She said, I want to add one more thing. I was like, she said, no more packing. Soon. Soon my appointed change shall come. My appointed change shall come. And that's all it is. An appointed change. A glorious good change at a precisely appointed moment, appointed before ever this world was made. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. That's exactly what happened when God's saints leave this world. The Lord Jesus says, Father, I will. They also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Don, come on, son. It's time for you to come home. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Isn't that amazing? He has a desire to us. He has a desire for us. I haven't seen my grandchildren now. How's it been? About 3 weeks? I haven't seen my daughter, grandchildren, son-in-law about 3 weeks. I'm anxious to see them.
Yes.
I'm anxious to see them. And it'll be a little while before I get to. I've got a real full schedule this month. That makes you see him. I have a desire to see him. Have a desire for the company. Oh, does God demand that man who is approved, God, have a desire for me? That's what he says. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou watch over my sin? He does indeed. He does indeed. If he finds any, you're going to hell. Thank God for this next line. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. Thou sewest up mine iniquity. In ancient times, I've seen it in the movies, but I didn't live back then. Some folks think I did, but I didn't. They used to bury folks at sea. And the way they would do that is they'd put their dead bodies in a bag and seal it up, weight it down, and throw it overboard. That's just the picture Job gives us here of God's work with our sins. Our Lord Jesus, by suffering all the fury and the hell of God's just wrath against sin at Calvary, gathered up all the sins God's all up, past, present, future, gathered them all up and took them his own. And God, burning with wrath, consumed him in his wrath. And when he did, he consumed God's wrath. So that God has cast our sins in a bag behind his back, buried in the sea of infinite forgetfulness. And God who watches for my sin. God who watches for my sin. Gene had been watching me all day long. Every thought, every deed, every word, every imagination. God who watches for my sin says, blessed is Don Fortner, to whom God will not impute sin. Can he not? Because he took them away even before they were committed. He took them away so that God beholds no evil in Israel. He beholds no iniquity in Jacob. He sees no sin in his people. Oh, one more thing. You don't have to turn there. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Here is a seal desired. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. What's this prayer? Obviously, Solomon is referring to the breastplate and the ephod that Aaron wore when he ministered in the holy place for the children of Israel, wearing their names on his breastplate, and hanging the breastplate over his shoulders, his strong, mighty shoulders. Our priest goes in and intercedes and makes atonement for God's people, his Israel. What's this prayer then? Set me as a seal on your heart. Well, our names were set on his heart before the world began. He loved us with an everlasting love. Set me as a seal on your arm. Our names were inscribed in his hands before time began. What's this mean? Lord, oh Lord Jesus, here I am, a sinful wretch of a man, unfit to call your name. And I ask you, because of your tender mercies, because of your righteousness, because of your loving kindness in Christ, make it plain to me that you've set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal on your heart. You see, this is talking about that blessed, blessed, blessed thing called salvation, grace, the experience of it, the knowledge of it. When the Lord Jesus comes by the power of His Spirit, reveals Himself in a sinner, and gives you faith in Him, He says, "You're mine.
Yes, sir.
You're mine." And as you experience this blessed, blessed grace, you recognize He's got you on His right arm, a seal on His arm, like a tattoo, a seal on His arm. Now, something branded on His arm that He's not going to let go. He's not going to let go. When He's found the sheep, He won't lose it. Those whom He's redeemed, He will not cast away. Those He loves with everlasting love on His heart, He carries in the arm of His grace in the everlasting glory. Oh, God, make you to know that grace. Amen.